Father God, Abba, I know that your love for us is beyond our wildest thought. I know that your love for us is what changes our lives. I know that while we're here with our concerns and our worries and our needs, that you're here and you are loving us so radically and so completely. And I know that our own hearts condemn us, our own opinions of ourselves make us think that you think of us the way we think of us. And if you don't tear down all those lies today, if you don't strip away the unbelief so that we can know that we are radically loved and adored and enjoyed by our Father, then scores of people will leave this place just like they came, struggling with God, struggling to know if they're loved, walking around in life, feeling abandoned and in the end alone and like they're a poser and an imposter in their own life. But I know you love us. I know you can wade through all of that. And you can embrace your lost son or daughter again. And you can put a robe on them and you can say over them, "This is my beloved child, who I dearly love and greatly enjoy." I ask you would speak that into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that just became a thing. So, you don't have to say amen, but if you can bark. So when, I'm going to, I actually have no idea what's going to happen today. I have a sermon prepared, and I hope I get to it. But I want you to know I'm going to have every scripture I can on the screen. And I'll have some verses pointed out. I mean, some words in those verses I want you to see. If you have a Bible on your phone, tablet, or a physical Bible with you, you might want to have that handy. You might want to highlight some things in that scripture. You want a place also to make some notes, because, yes, I'll say a lot of stuff, more than you can handle, I'm sure, more than I can handle. But I also want you to know that God's going to say something in the mess, the miasma of what I might say. And that's what you need to make a note of and remember. So, I'm sorry, I don't know. I was fine until like 10 minutes ago and we got in that God So Loves song and I got wrecked. But it's okay. I like being wrecked. So, I'm sorry if I get a little upset and teary sometimes. So, my dad, every time we'd talk, he would say, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for Christy, and I'm praying for all your boys by name." And I believe to the core of my being that my marriage is as good as it is, that my children are as strong as they are, that every blessing I'm enjoying in my life is because there was someone in my life who made it their business to be at the throne of God for me on a daily basis. And that is what I pray for you today. I want you to have someone in your life or be that in someone else's life I want you to be a prayer warrior for someone. And I tell you, if there's one thing ordinary faith needs, and there's a lot I worry about, because I like to just find stuff to have anxiety over. Ask Steve. But if there's one thing ordinary faith needs, it's prayer warriors. And the kind of people who have the initiative to pray. But as Steve pointed out earlier, and as I want to make so clear today, I don't need people who pray out of duty. I'm not asking to make your prayer list. I want you, this is what I want for you. I want you to feel so loved and enjoyed by your Father that no one can keep you out of His office. I want the angels to bow their heads every time you walk in and go, oh goodness, they're back. That's what I want for you and for me. So I want you to be that. My father was that in our family. He carried a mantle of prayer for us and prayed for us. And I am so eternally grateful. And I'm going to talk about some things here. I'm going to talk about prayer. And I know exactly what your American heart is going to do with it. There are some of you that no matter what I say and no matter how much I preach against guilt and shame, you walk in this door and walk out that door with one purpose, to walk out feeling guilt and shame. And that is not from the Father. That's not even conviction. That's just guilt and shame. It doesn't do anything except make you feel bad. And so what I know today is, if you can learn to be loved by your Father, if you can learn to receive God's love, the rest of this is effortless. Literally effortless. And that's where Christianity has to get to in this day and age. I kind of want to take on a personal battle on a soapbox. I want to slay the dragon of human effort in the church. I do. Because it's killing us, and it's killing the gospel. The gospel is the most powerful thing on earth. There is nothing in your life the gospel can't change. Radically, not just reform, but remake. There's nothing can't. But in the American church today, we've dressed the gospel of Jesus in the armor of Saul, the armor of human effort, the armor of works, the armor of tasks, the armor of success, the armor of all these things that I must be doing and completing. And we are getting our butts kicked by Goliath, and we don't know why. What I need you to know is that the very same words that God said over Jesus at His baptism, before Jesus had done anything. He didn't do anything yet. I know there are religious minds that would like to argue that Jesus performed miracles and all these things before He was baptized, but there's no biblical basis for that. There's not even a theological basis for that. Before Jesus had done anything, He comes out of the water. That was it. He let John drown Him. Well, almost. You know, John the Baptist was an enthusiastic baptizer, or you wouldn't call him John the Baptist, right? I don't know how he did it, but I guess it was with gusto. And when Jesus came out of the water, the words that resound from heaven, "This is my dearly loved Son who I greatly enjoy." Jesus started with "dearly loved and greatly enjoyed." And so do you. And that's the problem the church has with prayer. We're praying to get something from God that we already have. We're praying to get acceptance, to get things, to feel things that are already ours. And they're ours not because you prayed hard or you worked hard or you went to church a lot or you gave a lot of money or whatever it is you think you did. They're ours simply because the Father loves us. And so when we talk about prayer today, that's the place we must start from. Dearly loved and greatly enjoyed. Because if you are still feeling like, well, listen, I want God to dearly love me. And I want God to enjoy me. But there's a process to get there. One day I'm going to feel that. I'm going to tell you, if you don't feel it from day one, you are not going to get there through effort. You can get there through understanding. The realization that your Father loves you and enjoys you. That will change your life right there. The day you stop trying to impress God and the day you start realizing that God is impressive. Oh, and here's the bigger one. This is the bigger leap. And He's impressed with you. Why wouldn't He be? He made you. He created you. You're His purpose on the planet. You're His masterpiece. Why wouldn't He be impressed with you? Well, Michael, I'm a mess. I think the whole point of Jesus coming to earth was that He was all about walking all up in the middle of mess and being a part of people's lives. I am not going to get to the sermon. Human effort accomplishes nothing. You know who said that? Jesus. Paul went on and took that and carried it and said, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? He followed up in Philippians by saying, we rely on Christ Jesus, on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. This is why you don't enjoy prayer. Because in prayer, you're trying to get something you already have. You're trying to get somewhere you already are. You're starting from a place in your mind that's not the place you're starting from. You ever play Monopoly? Once, right? You never finished. You're like, you gave up halfway through. Because you didn't follow the rules. If you follow the rules, Monopoly lasts an hour and a half. By the way, I'll throw that out. But you don't, because you don't want to make Mom mad. So you let her try and win, and she can't figure it out. I'm just kidding. Have you ever noticed on a Monopoly board that the start block and the finish block are the same block? We start at dearly beloved and greatly enjoyed. And if your prayer life can start there, it's going to change. Because I don't want you, if you walk out of this door going, well, I got to pray more, that is not the message. That's the devil's message, actually. Because that's the message of religion. Religion is always more. It's not just religion, it's the business world, it's Americanism, it's humanism. You're never enough, it's always more. You have to do more, have more, try harder. And how many of you have figured out it doesn't work? There's no power in it. So Jesus, when He was on earth, excuse me. There was only one thing His disciples asked them. They asked for this lesson. It's the only one they asked for. He gave them a lot of lessons, but there was only one that they actually asked for. And here it is in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. So you can follow along. It'll be on the screen. If you do have a Bible with you, I'm going to go to Ephesians 3:14 at some point in time, probably way after lunch. No, I'm just kidding. There are kids in here today, and they're better preachers than me, so I'm going to eventually allow them the floor. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as He finished, one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught His disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father. Wow. Father, may Your name be kept holy. May Your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Then, teaching them more about prayer, He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Don't come to my house at midnight. I'm grumpy at midnight, just so you know. And at 9 p.m. and 6 and 8. Anyway. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom because it's midnight, "Don't bother me. The door's locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I'll tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, Tucker, when you laugh, I could just see you banging. If you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, remember where this prayer started? Father. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? There's so much there. Cody, there's a little bit of a ring and it's resonating with the plate in my head. Let's start with where Jesus started. Father, may your name be kept holy. What does that mean? May your name be kept holy. And I know we've probably got enough religious background in some degree or another. We're thinking of holiness as sinless, faultless, all these kinds of things. But let me give you another easier to understand idea for the word holy. How about this? Other. Other. What do you mean? You see, that's the problem with the word holy. It means a lot more than just sinlessness or righteousness. It means that God, when we say God is holy, we're basically saying He's unlike anything else. He's not like anything else. He's not something we understand. See, that's the issue with holy, is the human mind. When we talk about the holiness of God, it's hard for us to understand what God is. So God is other. He is unlike us. He's not like anything you know. I need you to understand this. He's not like religion. He's not like the business world. He's not like anything you know in this life. He's not even like family. God is other. And so, when we say, "Father, maybe your name be kept holy," we are entering into the other. That's where prayer begins. It begins in the other. The writer of Hebrews called it the throne of grace. Jesus called it a prayer closet. What I'm trying to help you understand is that when you pray, you're not just asking for stuff. You're entering a holy place. You're entering an other place. If I can begin to see prayer as this, as me entering a place that is other, that is not like anything else in my life. It can be anywhere. I mean, your drive to work can be your other place, your prayer closet, the throne of grace. So if you can begin to see that God is holy and that He is other, I can begin to realize that prayer is entering other, something else. And that helps me. Because now I'm not just going down my task list. I need to pray for all these people. I need to pray for these problems in my life. I need to pray for this. I need to, human effort. I need to do something. When I go, "Father, may your name be kept holy," I'm entering the throne room of grace. I'm going into God's office. And he invites me. He wants me there. That's the whole point of what Hebrews 4 teaches us, is that we should come boldly. God says, bust all up in my office. I took the door off the hinges so you could come on in. And so when we pray, we come to this place that's other. That's our holy ground. And when we come to that place, we're joining a meeting that's already in progress. What do I mean? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're having a conference about you, about your kids, about your parents, about your problems, about your finances, about your country, about your world. There's a prayer meeting. There's a conversation. There's a meeting going on right now at all times that's relevant to you. And whenever you show up in that other place, when you enter the prayer closet, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit waiting on you to join the conversation. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 out of the New King James, therefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. I had to use the King James because, I mean, when do you get to use the word uttermost? Like, I love uttermost. I love the idea of being saved to the uttermost. I mean, and I know the farmers are going, I don't know, I don't think I like that word. Therefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him. And he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Saving is not an eternal destination. It's so much more than that. Saving is a saving of your soul, a saving of your emotions, a saving of your heart, a saving of your mind, a saving of your body. It saves everything. It's sozo. It's complete, utter, eternity past to eternity future saving. And Jesus ever lives to save you to the uttermost. That's the prayer meeting going on about you and about your kids and about your spouse and about your parents. And when you enter that other place, you're entering a moment that God already inhabits. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit's saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know, that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. God is for you. God is for you. You don't have to convince Him to be for you. You don't have to do stuff so He will be for you. He's for you. Before you ever go to church the first time, even if you're out there living in sin, if you're spending your weekends drunk in an alley, if you have all kinds, I don't know, I don't want to list all the sins because then you'll have ideas. I don't want to help that. I'm just saying no matter where you are, God is still for you. And so when you go into prayer, think of it this way. You're not trying to pry good stuff from the hands of a selfish, stingy God. That's what most people think. Man, I'm going to fast and pray, and I'm going to go to church, I'm going to serve in kids' church, because that's the ultimate right there. I knew she would do that. So I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to pry this thing that I need out of the hands of the Almighty God. It sounds stupid when you say it, doesn't it? But you know that's where our hearts are. We feel like God isn't for us. We feel, You know, here's how. Let me help you. This is how you feel about God. You feel about God exactly how you feel about yourself. And you transpose those feelings on God. And the reason you feel as you do about yourself is because you live in a world that's been lying to you since the day you were born. Telling you that God doesn't care about you, that bad things happen, that when something good does happen, it won't be long until something bad takes it away. This is the human condition. And it's nothing but a stack of lies built by an enemy and an accuser whose only goal is to destroy you in any way possible. In a world completely tailored by his hand to make your life difficult. God is for you. Isn't it funny? I'm sorry, I keep sitting down and bouncing back up. Isn't it funny that we think we're better parents than God? Is it dead? Sorry, streamers. We're having camera issues. We do. We read that passage, and see, I think this is why Jesus shared it. He says, so what if you had a friend, and you went to him at midnight, and he didn't want to be up at midnight, and he doesn't care about your friend who needs bread, and so, you know, he's not going to help you out. But if you bang on his door long enough, then finally, he'll help you out. So keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on looking, keep on knocking, and those prayers are going to come through, and our human effort hearts, our own self-loathing looks at that and goes, God doesn't really want to do anything for us. If we're going to get anything from God, we better be pounding on that door and pounding and asking and bug him to death until he gives us what we want. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, at the end, he summarized it. You earthly fathers, if your kid asked for something, you wouldn't give him a prank gift. Okay, I would, as Cody, but you wouldn't do that. And he's implying, you think you're better fathers than God. That's what he's implying. And then he goes on and says, I'm here to tell you that your father implies is a good father. And when you ask the Father for something, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And I know you're going like, okay, hang on, but I need $1 million. I need my car fixed. I need rent money. I need a medical situation resolved. I need a relationship problem resolved. I'm not sure I need the Holy Spirit. What he's saying to you is, when you ask God for something, he gives you everything. Everything. Michael, I don't know. You obviously don't believe me. What happened in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when the younger brother comes home and the father, the restoring father, by the way, it should not be called the story of the prodigal son. It should be called the story of the restoring father. Because there are two messed up sons in that story, not just one. Well, the messed up son that went and lived in the pig pens comes back and he plans on being a slave and the father won't give him a chance to be a slave. As soon as he sees him, he runs out, he embraces him, and he makes him a son. The older brother, though, the older brother was very upset. He's like, hey, I've been here the whole time. Dad, father, you never did that for me. You never slaughtered a calf for me. You didn't have a party for me. You didn't. And do you know what the father's answer was? I love it. His answer is so awesome. His answer is, son, everything I have is yours. He's implying, I don't understand why there hasn't been a calf slaughtered every weekend around here. Everything I have is yours. Do you see that's what Jesus is saying in this parable of the intercessing friend? Is he saying the Father is good, and when we ask for the Father, he doesn't just give us the thing we need, he gives him himself. And he is everything. He's the infinite. He's the eternal. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He injects us with himself. Last week I almost gave someone a heart attack, so I'm going to try not to do that this week. So, I want to help you get to a place of prayer. Yes, I need prayer warriors, but I don't want you to take up praying because I have a need or because the church has a need. I want you to take up praying because it's awesome. It's awesome. And I want you to look at prayer a different way. I think prayer lists are great, especially if you keep track of the answers that come. Because it's awesome. God answers prayer, even bad ones. He's good. He's so good. He's a better parent than we are. I mean, seriously, how many of you guys have toddlers or you had toddlers at some point in time and they ask you for stuff like all the time, right? I'm a grandparent now, so that game is up there a little bit. And she's a murmur. It's a grandmother, but like level 9 grandmother kind of thing. It's special. She's pretty special. How do you like that relationship stage of a toddler's life when basically your relationship is them asking for stuff all the time? It's fun, right? And you get to say no a lot, but you don't want to say no. You say no because you have to. I'm sorry, you can't play with a samurai sword, Tommy. I use that to cut the chicken and I need to stay sharp. Our Father is like us and our children. He wants to be with us. And sometimes we don't enjoy prayer because all we're doing is being that toddler in there going, okay, God, I need this and 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 I need this. And one of these days, I pray that you're going to get to a point where you walk into the Father's office and you go, I need you! I just need you! You're the answer! So, I don't have this on slides, but I'm going to go to Ephesians 3:14, and I'm going to put on my reading glasses because I'm a lot older than I was when I started this message. This is my absolute favorite prayer. My favorite translation is the first edition of New Living Translation, which I have it on my phone, but I'm just going to read it out of one you have access to. But I want you to hear this. This is Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. And I want you to hear it because this will change your prayer life. This is what will change your prayer life. You don't have to leave here working hard to change your prayer life. You're not going to human effort yourself into an amazing prayer life. Have you got that yet? I have said that like 100 times already in this one message. So, Ephesians 3:14. When I think of all this, and he's talking about the mystery of God's plan revealed in the earlier part of the chapter, the gospel. Basically, he's saying, when I think of the gospel and all that it means and all that it took and everything. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray. Now, first of all, I need you to see that when he says, I think of this and I fall to my knees, that is not a task. That is a response to the goodness of the Father. He says, so when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything on heaven and on earth. And let's follow the prayer. Verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. How many of you, when you ask the Father something, will He not give you His Holy Spirit? And here we say, Paul saying, I pray that God uses that Spirit to do mighty, powerful, inner strength kind of things in you. But He doesn't stop there. Then He says, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him, and your roots will go down deep into God's love. Say that, love. God's love and keep you strong. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. Say love. May you experience the love. Say love. The love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power It comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who's able to accomplish through us, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's Ephesians 3:14 through 21, and you should write it down. You should read it. If you can find a first edition of the NLT, you should get it. If you can't, send me a text. Text that 307-224-4404 number, and I'll send you my copy of this passage. Why? Everything grows out of God's love for you. And what is hindering your walk and your faith and your prayer life is that you are struggling letting God love you. And why are you struggling? Because you think about yourself poorly. And I get it. And religion has backed it up. You're just a sinner saved by grace. That was true 2 seconds before you met Jesus. And now you're a saint, a son, a daughter, absolutely forgiven, completely righteous, with perfect approval. Now you are dearly loved and greatly enjoyed. I know you're thinking this fat guy can dance, but he can't. Greatly enjoyed. Let me ask you a question. Tomorrow morning or this afternoon maybe, when you decide, because I'm going to pray that you decide to let God love you, that you make a choice to enter His office. Find out it's not actually an office. It's a nice sitting room. Has a couch on it with room for four, I guess. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. Whether you like that analogy or not. And in that place, He invites you into His family and into His heart. And in that place, He enjoys you. Can you believe that? That the Father is looking at you right now. And I know some of you are sitting there going, well, you don't know what I did this weekend. I don't have to. I actually don't want to know. But it don't matter. Because Father looks at you, and He loves you, and He enjoys you. And everything you can't stand about yourself, everything about you that you are like lashing yourself over, all of those things are actually things that are twists on things that God put in you for good. Because He made you to be in His image. He made you to reflect who He is. He made you for incalculable works that destroy the works of the enemy. He made you for all of this stuff. That's His heart for you. And everything that's wrong with you is because the enemy and the lies of this world have twisted something good into you. But here's the great thing about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul tells us that when the light of God shines on a thing, a wrong thing, a sleeping thing, a dead thing, when the light of God shines on that thing becomes light. That thing becomes light. Ephesians 5:15, and read it out of the NIV. What does that mean? That everything that's wrong with you is just a testimony waiting to be shared about how good God is in your life. That's all it is. Everything that's wrong with you is something God's going to redeem and use to set someone else free. So stop loathing yourself. Stop it. It's not who you are. You might be a son in a pig pen, but you're still a son. And as soon as the Father sees you, as soon as your misplacedness, your lostness ends, He's embracing you. And He will call you son and embrace you. So when you get ready to go into the Father's sitting room, know that when you get there, you'll be enjoyed. And if you can let the Father enjoy you, you're going to start to enjoy the Father. And then your prayer life isn't duty anymore. It's a conversation and a joy that you can't wait to have. Amen? Let's bow our heads. I need you to sit in this for a second. Steve, could you just start playing something? I just need you to sit in this, what we've talked about, this enjoyment of you, this dearly beloved, dearly loved state of you. I need you to sit in the idea of a prayer life that's filled with enjoyment. I need you to sit in the idea that the Father wants to bless you. That you don't have to pry anything out of His hands. Can you hear that? Can you hear Holy Spirit saying to you, I love you. I enjoy you. I'm for you. Sit in that. Salah. Let the Father love you. See, the Holy Spirit is in you, and He testifies, according to Romans 8:16, that we are the sons of Abba, and our hearts cry out Abba, which is an old Greek term for Papa, Daddy, but it's a gentle, endearing term of who our Father is. And your heart, through the Spirit, is crying that out now. I'm not an orphan. I'm not alone. I'm not rejected. I'm not abandoned. I have a Father. And He loves me. On my worst day, He loves me. On my best day, He loves me. When I'm a terrible husband, He loves me. When I'm a failing son, He loves me. Pastor Steve, let's stand.